In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It was written of one early Christian hermit who had taken up residence in the Judean wilderness. He was so holy, you could smell him for miles around. You may be wondering what that smell was that indicated such holiness. Frankincense? Maybe lavender? Nope, nothing of the sort. The reason the holy monk could be smelled from such a distance is that he refused to wash but once a year, because he wanted to make clear that he understood perfectly what we heard in the first letter of Peter this morning. Baptism saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. The hermit was not alone in his water avoidance. Many early Christians shied away from what they saw as the excessive bathing of Roman society and wanted all to know that Christian baptism had nothing to do with the removal of dirt. And so the dirtier you were, the holier you were. Now, mercifully, ideas on the relation of odor to sanctity have changed a bit over the centuries, and the church does not oppose regular bathing, clergy included. And while we may laugh at this idea all these centuries later and even find it odd that Peter feels the need to write that baptism saves you, but not as a removal of dirt, we are left with the question, well, then, how does baptism save? After all, in some ways, we modern humans agree with those ancient bath-taking Romans. The removal of dirt is important. We know that. And it was only a century or so ago that scientists realized how crucial it was for doctors to wash extensively before performing surgery. So at least in the medical sense, the removal of dirt, or the germs that go along with dirt, does save. How does baptism save? Well, here's what Peter tells us today. Baptism saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism, Peter tells us, is an appeal to God for a good conscience. In other words, it is the act through which we pray to God that we might live good moral lives following in the way of Christ. In a sense, if you're only going to make one prayer, that's a pretty good one. And if that is what led Jesus down to the waters of the Jordan River, an appeal to God that he might live the life that God would have him live, then he received his answer as soon as he rose out of the water. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. While the answer that Jesus received that day was that God was pleased with him, and presumably with his appeal to God for a good conscience, he did not receive the answer that henceforth everything would be smooth sailing. In fact, the very next thing Jesus heard after his Father's voice from above was Satan tempting him from below. And he spent the next 40 days struggling with those temptations in the wilderness. Now, as we know, Christ overcame every temptation thrown at him. And when the 40 days were over, he walked out of the desert and into Galilee and started his public ministry of preaching and healing. How does our baptism, how do our appeals to God for a good conscience compare to Christ's? Like Christ, God is pleased with us when we make such an appeal for a good conscience that we might follow his path. Secondly, temptations will continue to come at us after we make those appeals, just as they came at Christ immediately after his baptism. Thirdly, our baptism trumps all those temptations we face when it comes to doing God's work in the world. We can do the work God has given us to do even in the midst of our temptations. Just as Christ himself pressed on from his temptations and did the work that God had given him to do. No matter what temptations we face, no matter what temptations we succumb to, we are God's children. And in us, God is well pleased. Armed with that knowledge, there is no work we cannot do. On this first Sunday in Lent, this season when we reflect upon and attempt to overcome those temptations and strive for a good conscience, we should always keep in our minds that we, in a sense, have already won. We have already emerged victorious because Christ has emerged victorious. As Peter says, baptism, and indeed our prayers themselves, are, quote, an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why does Peter add that part about Christ's resurrection? Because the resurrection was Christ's ultimate victory, and as his followers, we share in that victory. It's in the light of that victory that we pray for a good conscience, knowing the power of God to be infinitely greater than the power of our temptation. And so we go through Lent, and as we go through Lent, let us remember that Christ has already emerged victorious and done the work his Father gave him to do. And we are now doing the work that he has given us to do. Amen.